If you would, find in your bulletin a sermon outline, and things will be normally way easier to follow with that thing. I'm not sure, haven't got a lot of feedback on this, but periodically we kind of do a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. Lately it's been a little bit more and more of a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. And the idea is, so you can see what's inside my head when I read Scripture, which is kind of scary, I admit. But I in my brain, I love connecting words because I think it's just so huge how ideas are connected together. I don't really like the, you know, read the Bible and I found a nice little nugget of truth completely outside of context. Not kind of into that, you know what I'm saying? I want to think the way the Bible thinks, which is the same as saying I want to think the way God thinks. I want to process stuff the way God does. I want to understand that this idea, that in this scenario, and we're going to be in the book of Philippians talking about circumstances and adverse scenarios, that when we have a main thought or a thought, it leads to this thought, leads to this thought, leads to this thought. It's how we string thoughts together in the midst of difficult times, led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that will be huge in our lives as we go through difficult stuff. So that's the reason for the phrases being segregated out on your handout. No word order has been changed from the New American Standard Version. Exactly the same word order, just that we've taken the document and returned and kind of segregated out the phrases. All right? No words have been changed. No word order has been changed. Nothing's been added or deleted. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to gather today, to look at your word together, to look at your heart, and the example that you set for us to teach us through this guy named Paul, who you turned into a missionary and an apostle and a teacher and a writer of Scripture. Help us to see clearly your work in his heart and life in real circumstances with a real body that really felt pain. And Father, help us to apply this example to our lives in whatever circumstances we currently find ourselves in, and will find ourselves in the future. Wonderful, pleasant, joyful circumstances, but also some that are adverse and difficult and grievous and challenging. Father, guide us today, grow us today, have your way in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how to celebrate Thanksgiving. I like how-to teaching. Really, really, really practical. So, Thanksgiving. By the way, gentlemen, this week is Thanksgiving. Just throwing it out there. Okay. So Thanksgiving's coming up, which obviously leads into Christmas. Forget about Christmas. Okay. Thanksgiving. Never forget about the incarnation, but all the other stuff. So, you know, as we celebrate Christmas, everybody here's got their plans, and some of you blessed with just very, you know, just highly Christian families. Most of the members that are going to gather are just celebrative of Christ. They know what Thanksgiving's about. They know it's about thanking God for him and for his gifts and for one another. But some of us will have the privilege to have maybe a guest or two or three or 20 that are somewhat cantankerous, don't seem to know the Lord, and can be, you know, can be problems. You know, Uncle Ned that, you know, way too much of this kind of stuff, and by middle of the morning, he's ready to fight, you know, that guy, you know. And so, I mean, we're going to be in all different scenarios, and I just want us to prepare for a great Thanksgiving celebration every day. Every day, no matter what. All right, what a good, that's the goal today, all right? Whether Ned's around or not, you know, we are going to, I don't have an Uncle Ned, by the way, and I assume you don't. Hopefully nobody here's named Ned. If you do, we love you. We're not talking about you, all right? Let's go ahead and dig into the passage. We got a lot to cover. I don't know how far we're going to go, but we'll go as far as we go. by the grace of God. How to celebrate Thanksgiving. In other words, have a truly thankful heart. By way of review for last week, verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1, we start with humility. That's a really, really good place. Don't worry about the turkey. Don't worry about how the house looks. Get the guests to fix that, to clean the house, do whatever. That's not a big deal. When we wake up on Thanksgiving Day, we're going to start with humility. And now, humility is not putting ourselves down. Humility is putting others above ourselves. A lot about that in chapter 2 with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 1, Paul's writing this letter. No title, notice. This is not the Apostle Paul. You'll never find titles in Scripture in the New Testament. Nobody has a title in front of their name. It's Paul and Timothy. We're just guys. But we're servants of Christ. So Paul's identity, waking up this Thanksgiving Day and every Thanksgiving Day, is look in the mirror. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Christ. Lord, what's your will today? How do you want me to treat other people today? How do you want me to minister today? I'm your servant. That's my identity. I might have some other gifts too and abilities, but number one, I'm a servant. And what a high calling to be a servant of Christ. And I am, Paul says, writing to saints. As he thinks of the church in Philippi, again, if you weren't here last week, one of the guys there is probably an old, rusty, crusty Roman soldier that was a jailer. Maybe some of the other jailers as well, and their families, and Lydia, and maybe an ex-demon-possessed girl, and some of the prisoners probably trusted Christ. And it might be kind of an interesting group that he's writing to, and he saw them as saints. The moment a person trusts Christ as Savior and Lord, they're a saint. Saint means holy one. They've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, completely forgiven for their sin, set apart unto God, set apart unto ministry, set apart to a moral life. The hagios, the Greek word just means set apart to God, to holiness, to a life of ministry. They're saints. Might be young in the Lord, but they're saints. And at the end of this letter, as I mentioned last time, even some of the soldiers that were recently trusting Christ, might have been even days ago, at the end of the letter, Paul calls them saints, and that is who you are. That's your identity. Or I should say, to take Paul's example, I wake up in the morning, Thanksgiving morning, I need to look in a mirror. I'm a servant. I need to look out in the other room, hear some voices going on. If they're believers, they're saints. That's how I enter the day. Does that make sense? That's how I enter the breakfast table, all right? And that sets the tone. And if a person's set apart unto God, then in my mind, they need to be set apart unto God. That's God's daughter. That's God's son. And I need to treat them with that level of reverence and respect. Amen? We good? Okay. That'll set the tone for Thanksgiving. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one, it's a blessing from Paul. But two, it's just a declaration of truth. They are in the center of the grace of God. They are at peace with God if they've trusted Christ as Savior. And so I need to want peace in their lives. I need to, in every way, show them grace as they come along in Christ, and they to me as I come along in Christ. And here's where we pick it up today, verse 3. Last time we spent a long time kind of introducing the book back in Romans. The book of Acts chapter 16 kind of went through that, introduced the church so we can picture them each week. If you weren't here, read Acts 16 to get to know this church that Paul is writing to. And picture them every time you read book. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So as he thinks of Lydia, as he thinks of perhaps that ex-demon-possessed girl, as he thinks of the jailer or the jailers and the prisoners and whoever else has trusted Christ, he could be thanking them for being great people. But he thanks God. And one of the interesting things as you go through Scripture, there's not a whole lot of thanking people in the Bible. That might seem strange to you. It seems strange to me. And it's right to thank each other. We need to do that. But almost always when you see the word thanks, it's almost always to God. Because brother, sister, anything good in you was
not you. Okay? You know, so I see great nobility. I see great work of God. And as I look at your faces, and I can picture the work of God in you. But it's the work of God. And so as I look at you, I want to thank God. By the way, in my prayer life, if I just had my prayer in my thoughts or words recorded so I could listen back, how often would I hear the word, thank you? Really honestly think about that. How often is thank you in my verbiage to God? It needs to dominate my verbiage to God, amen? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for these people. So verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance. So he's taking the time to remember them because he spent day after day with them for a while. And so I thank God as I remember you. I'm taking the time to remember you. And four thoughts are kind of accompany that, this thanksgiving to God. Four thoughts. One is in verse 4. One's in verse 6, one's in verse 7, one is in verse 8. And we can throw some other thoughts in there, but these are kind of the big ideas, it seems like. And hidden in two of these four is kind of the really, really big idea. We'll see if we can dig it out. Verse 4, as I'm thanking God in all my remembrance of you, verse 4 is true. Always offering prayer with joy every time I pray for y'all. When I pray for you, it's I'm praying for you with joy. By the way, in verse 9, he'll talk about some of the things he's praying for them regarding. But he starts with thanksgiving. That's where I need to start in prayer for you all, and vice versa. So I'm always praying with joy. Notice that, with joy. Joy is a major theme in this book. I see joy and rejoice throughout this whole book in the midst of difficult times. So as I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. And as I'm praying for you, joy fills my heart for you all, every one of you, in view of, and maybe this is the biggest idea in verses 3 through 8. This is kind of at the core of Paul's focus. In view of, verse 5, your participation in the gospel. That word participation is the word, some of y'all know it in Greek, koinonia. You got koinonia groups in Christianity. If you're new to Christianity, it's just a Greek term. It means fellowship. It means sharing together. Okay? And it's used a number of times in the book of Philippians, twice in these verses. So, I as I'm praying for you with joy, and again, we'll talk about how to pray for one another in verse 9 and following. But as I'm praying with joy, my focus is your sharing, your koinonia, your sharing in the gospel. Now, he refers to this way over in chapter 4, the last chapter of the book. And he thanks them for their sharing in the giving and receiving of gifts. In other words, they're supporting him. And they're sharing in his ministry by their support of him. So it at least means that, but probably just means that they're centered on the gospel, Paul's centered on the gospel, and they have that common fellowship together. It shows in their financial support of him, but it also, and this is a thank you letter for that financial support, but it also shows in just their lives being centered around the gospel. And if you're checking out this church, our lives here, you say, what y'all seem, you know, kind of different than each other. What is it that binds you together? Why do you like each other? Why do you get together? The gospel. Our God giving his life for us. You're trusting Christ. I'm trusting Christ. You can be green. I can be blue. But if we're trusting Christ, we're in Christ. We're united in Christ. We're completely, both of us, completely forgiven by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are united to one another, never to be separated for all of eternity. And so we have a participation in the gospel. Now, that comes out in how we talk, what we do, spending time together in ministry, our generosity in supporting ministries, that kind of thing. But it's that fellowship in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ paid the penalty of our sins. From the first day till now, the first day you began to trust Christ, Lydia was the first one, Acts chapter 16. From that day, there was a bond between Paul and Lydia and her family. She was now a sister, all right? Verse 5, next big idea. So the first big idea is we thank God for each other, we're praying with joy. Is that true in your life? Is that true in my life? When you look around this congregation, there's a lot of work of God to give, to be very joyous about, let me tell you. Verse 6, next big idea. As I'm thanking God in my remembrance of you, I am confident of something. See this in verse 6? Confident, it's a participle if you care about English in the Greek. Confident of this, so it modifies the previous phrase. Confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. As we give thanks to God for one another, make that a daily practice, you say, well, okay, see a little bit of the work of God, but man, there's a lot of flesh left in that guy. And that's, I get that. But if there's the evidence of the grace of God, there's a focus in that person's life on the gospel and the saving knowledge of Christ, there's a truth. The God that began a good work in that person will complete it until the day of Christ. Guaranteed. If they're truly saved, it can be rough around the edges, or maybe a lot more, God will continue to work in them to complete that work. My prayer is, God, use me as part of your ministry to that person, as rough as they are, to complete that work. That's our cry to God as we go to life groups together. Amen? Do ministry teams together. All right? So he's confident. If God started a work, God's going to perfect it. And that's true in your lives as well. Nobody will take you from Christ. That's true in Paul's life. He was this is now his third or fourth year incarcerated, facing the death penalty, but he's not going to fall away from the Lord no matter what he goes through, because God's going to keep him. Amen? Confident. All right? Verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel or think, you can translate the word either way. Typically, it has the nuance of thinking, but feeling is a kind of a better way to translate it. It makes it more personal. And that's where he goes on. I have you in my heart. So it's only right for me to think or feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. We know what that means. I'm remembering you. I'm taking you with me. Since both in my imprisonment and also in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, so I'm on trial, but really, I'm not on trial. And really, the gospel's not on trial. Who's on trial are the people trying me. Who's on trial are the people trying the gospel. And so my job is to give a apologia, a defense of the gospel. That's our job as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm about halfway through the book. We are told to always be ready to give an apology, a defense, a reason why we believe what we believe. To everyone who asks us for the hope that's within us, do it with gentleness and reverence and respect for them, all right? So all of us are ready to, you know, give. When people ask, they're giving us a beating, we keep loving them, they're ostracizing us in any way, shape, or form, and giving us a hard time, want to get us fired, want to get us thrown out of the family, whatever it is, and we just keep loving them. Eventually, it's like, it might happen this Thanksgiving for some of y'all. Why are you the way? I have treated you horribly for years, and you just keep honoring me and valuing me. Like, what's up with you? And that's what we're talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Just keep loving. What was the guy I mentioned before? Ned. Did I say Ned? Just keep loving Ned. And just keep loving him, right? Okay? Eventually, he's going to ask, like, what's up? verse 7, it's only right for me to think or feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's on defense. Paul's going to stand before Nero shortly and give a reason, as he did with a lot of other guys, give a reason for the hope that is within him. He's going to share the gospel with the emperor of the empire. As I'm on trial for this, you're fellowshipping with me by your support, by your prayer, by sending Epaphroditus, which we'll talk about him later on, not today. You are all partakers of grace with me. So there it is a second time, that koinonia word. At the end of verse 7, partakers of grace, koinonia of grace, sharing in grace. So notice verse 4. I'm praying with joy in light of your koinonia in the gospel. I have you in my heart, verse 7, in light of your koinonia of grace or in grace. We're sharing in the gospel together. We're sharing in grace together. The two really are equivalent. So in a nutshell, what he's saying here is, as I remember you, I'm praying for you with joy. As I remember you, I'm confident that God's going to bring you all the way through. To the day of Christ, by the way, is his second coming. God's going to bring you all the way through till he comes back again, or you die. And as I remember you, I have you in my heart. And the reason for that is you're sharers of the gospel. You're sharers of grace with me. So Paul just seemed to always look for signs of grace. May that be my habit. Yeah, there's a lot of rough stuff in this new guy. But is there a sign of the grace of God? Is there a sign that he's trusting Christ? If so, I'm going to give him the benefit of doubt and call him a brother. You know? Okay? So we don't want to be critical and judgmental, but we do want to see a sign of grace. When Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, church in Corinth is a disaster. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how does he begin the letter? He calls them saints. He calls them brothers. And he's there to minister to them. Now, he's bringing a lot of correction. But even in the midst of a church as horrible as a church in Corinth, and I don't mean to blast them, but read the letter, he still calls them saints. He sees some sign of the grace. There's a lot of faults. Teachers that are there and false believers. But some of them are genuine believers, and he focuses on that. So I have you in my heart, verse 7. Because you're sharing in grace, because you're sharing in the gospel. Verse 8, fourth thought. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. Now, if it wasn't emotional before, now it is. I don't just tolerate you. I don't just love you because I have to and show you grace because I have to. There's an affection in my heart for you. I find this to be the case. When, you know, you might have a couple of believers that, you know, kind of, you've been around them a little bit, and they kind of just seem, you know, I don't know, like, just something's just rubbing me wrong, it's just not working. I find this to be the case. When you truly become involved in ministry in their lives, in other words, you're doing ministry together, you're on the street witnessing together, you're in a ministry together, something happens by the Spirit of God where they're in affection. Not an infection, an affection grows, a love grows for one another. God brings the strangest of differences together when we spend time together. And so this church had some different kind of people, I can tell you. But Paul goes, I have a long, I want to be with you. And it's tough here when we have a church that travels a lot. You know, as we spend time together, the ones I spend time with in ministry or whatever, when you take a trip, even for like a week, I'm going, ugh. We said goodbye to a couple yesterday morning, a newer couple in the church, and they're leaving. And just now getting to know this guy, and his wife a little bit, but I spent time with the guy. And I'm in love with this guy. I mean, just the grace of God's working in him. And he's going, I got to leave for a little while. I got to have a surgery up north. I don't know, we can do the surgery here. But you know he's going to be gone for about 4 weeks. I mean, I love this guy. Why? Because I'm spending some time with him. You know, and that's what happens. That's what Paul's saying here. I spent time with you all. So even, this is about 10 years later, by the way, I long for you all with the affection of Christ, the affection that Christ has for you, I have for you. I love Christ in you. So the big idea in this point, we need to be, if we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, one, we start with humility. Two, we thank God for each other with joyful prayer. And as we do that, we're praying with joy, verse 4. We're confident that God's going to continue to work in them, and I'm going to help him. Verse 7, we have, as we're thanking God for each other, we have each other in our hearts because we see the grace of God in each other, and we have, we have affection for each other. That's a lot different than, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That attitude. You know what I'm saying? Wait a second. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's bizarre. I love, if that's your attitude, I love you, but that's bizarre. This is the attitude that Christians have. We long for each other. We want to be together. It's not that I have to. I get to in a free land. Amen? All right, so this, do I have to? It's just like such a, I'll be asked that later on today. I'm going to go to a tree hugger event down in on Pine Avenue. I want you to all come along, pass out tracts, and do what you can, because that's where the public's gathering, so I'm planning to be there. I'm going to help them set up, you know. But I'm going to be asked that question. I ain't got to go to church because I worship God in my fishing boat on Sunday mornings. You ain't got, I mean, where do you even start? You don't have to spend time with your wife either, or your family. Right? You don't just spend time with the kids, the grandkids, your wife. But don't you want to? Isn't there an affection in your heart? Come, get to know God's family. You will fall in love. Do I got to go to church? Really? Spend time together. All right, next idea, and we got, I see the time. We're good. Next big idea, if I'm going to celebrate Thanksgiving in a good, godly way, I start with humility. I'm a servant. Others that are believers are saints, or at least they bear the image of God. Second of all, I'm thanking God for other believers with joyful prayer. We just covered that. And then third, I want to pray. Now, he talked about remembering and praying. So what do we pray? How do we pray for each other? Ever asked that question? How can I pray for you? Let me answer that question right now, okay? How can I pray for you? Verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound. Well, that seems kind of weak. Well, I don't know. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? What's the number one thing on the heart of God? What's the number one thing God wants to talk about? Love. Number one, our love for one another. God's love for me, my love for God. Right? Number one, my love for the Father, his love for me. Number one topic. Number one topic. But what's next? My love for his family. His family's love for me. And what does God want for Christmas? Well, he wants us to reach the globe and have more children, but he wants us to love one another. Not just love one another, but grow in love and affection for one another. That's the heart of God. I mean, that's the great commandment and the second great commandment. Third great commandment is really in the Bible is the Great Commission. But the first two are about love. And the Great Commission is about love too, loving people who don't know him yet that they might. So this I pray, this is what God wants to talk about, that your love may abound. In other words, not just, we checked it off the list. You love me? Yeah, I love you. Yeah, we're good. Check that one off the list. No, that we're growing in our love for, because we never reach the level that we need to. What is love? Value. Our valuing of one another. So this I pray, that you would, that your valuing of one another would abound more and more. And just keep growing in this. And there's so many other passages regarding this. In real knowledge and discernment. So that's where we typically though leave off. What is this phrase doing here? Well, love and truth, love and biblical principle are never separated in the Bible. We don't know how to love. We just don't. So we can have an affection for one another, but do we know how to love one another? In this book, we're going to be learning more and more about how to love one another. Just start with verse 1. How do we love one another? We see ourselves as servants and others as saints. That alters how we value each other. Just that one verse. Verse 3 through 8. How we are to pray as we pray with joy for one another in the model that was given to us that will grow our love and inform our love for one another. And then there's so many passages, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following, on how to love one another. Romans chapter 12, on how to love one another. First Peter chapter 3, etc. There's so many passages giving us the details of how to love one another. We think of Romans 14. That's a huge passage that he's going to refer to, I believe, in a moment, where we love one another to the place where we give up our rights, that we don't mislead one another that might construe a biblical right that we have in the wrong way and follow that and think they're following us into sin. Read Romans 14. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. I mean, this list just goes on in my brain. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. How do we love a brother that's financially hurting? Well, it just depends. But if they're lazy and in vice, if a man will not work, neither let them eat. That's the most loving thing to do. That seems counterintuitive to the word value and love. But no, if we really value them, we help them with that, but we don't enable laziness. If you're going into sin, you begin to gossip about somebody, or I am, you know, we go to each other and we talk about that, and that's awkward and that's difficult, but that's how we love always. It's not a critical thing. We go privately, we come humbly, we go beneath each other. Again, you're a saint with a humble attitude on my part, but we're gonna talk about it. That's awkward, it's difficult. But it's one of the important ways we love one another. So I can go on and on. We could do weeks on this. Love one another. I pray that you know, as I'm praying for you, and this is how we need to pray for one another, we pray that each other's love grows more and more, but that knowledge and discernment, biblical wisdom, accompanies that valuing of one another. And that's a long, long sermon series on how to value one another, but we're going to learn principles as we go through this. Why do we want to pray in this way? We want to pray that we grow in love for each other, grow in our value, grow is agape is the Greek word if you care, that our valuing of one another abounds more and more, but it's accompanied by knowledge and discernment given to us by Scripture. Why? Verse 10, so that we will approve what's excellent. In other words, we want to live in an excellent way toward one another as a congregation and as friends. We want excellence to mark our relationship according to biblical principle. So we want to affirm and do and pursue together what is excellent in order that we might be sincere. That's unalloyed, no mixture, it's just God, it's just Bible, biblical truth, biblical value. Sincere, that means unalloyed and blameless. It's the word for giving no offense, not that you might be offended by something I say or do. The point is, it's that Romans 14 thing. Giving offense in the Bible is about, I think it's okay to, a popular one would be alcohol. You know, I think it's okay to have a glass of wine here or there, and you've come from a background where you're going, alcohol is of the devil. You know, anybody touching that stuff, man, it must be lost. And you just think it's a horrible sin. And I'm going, in the Bible, it's not a sin. It's fine. Jesus drank it, blah, 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 blah. And so we got a difference. And we're hanging out together today at this party on Pine Avenue. And we're hanging out together. And I'm going, hey, they're giving away free glasses of wine over here. I'm going to go have one. That's not how I'm to love you, right? Because you might be, because now I'm with other people, everybody's holding one, and you're the one person not holding one, and even your preacher's holding one, or your friend's holding one, and you're going, this is a horrible sin, but everybody else is doing it, and I'm going to be segregated out, so I guess I'll grab one also and take a couple of sips. And so you're sinning because you think it's wrong, according to Romans 14. Read the passage, okay? I'm sinning not because it's wrong to drink alcohol, because I don't give a rip about you. I'm going to have alcohol whether it hurts you or not. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what he's talking about with this word. In other words, we need to be biblically informed so that we, in the greatest details, know how to treat each other as we value each other. We want to grow in valuing each other, but we want to be biblically informed in what does that look like.
Well, I generally know what's in the Bible. I don't need to read that thing.
Yeah, you do, because you don't know how to love. And yeah, I do, because I don't know how to love. I don't know how to love my wife. I don't know how to love my kids. I don't know how biblically to love other people. I need to be biblically informed. So every day as we have our devotional time, we're getting to know God, but we're also learning how to love God and how to love one another. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying here. All right? Last verse, verse 11, having been filled, that's in the perfect or the past tense, having been filled, this has already happened. In other words, we're approaching this time of prayer already having this in our hearts, in our character, already having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we're praying for our love to abound with knowledge and discernment. But we know that as we do that, verse 11, we've already been filled by God with the fruit of righteousness, which might mean the fruit which is righteousness, or it might be the fruit that comes from a character of righteousness, and quite frankly, if one's true, the other's true, which comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. That's our ultimate goal, is that God be praised and glorified in our love for one another. As we biblically carry out that love for one another, may God be glorified, may God be praised. But we know that we start with this, having trusted Christ, having been regenerated, made alive by the Spirit of God, we have the fruit of the righteousness of God given to us judicially and practically. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, if you can remember that which we covered every week for like a long time, because it set the foundation for the entire rest of the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians 4 and verse 22, we're told to lay aside the old self, right, which is being corrupted according to lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of our body. And listen, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We know this about one another. If you're truly trusting Christ, you're regenerated on the inside. God's made you alive. And in that new man is a spirit of righteousness. You, though it's difficult, you want to do the right thing. Your question always is this the right word to say? Is this the right thing to do? Is this the right thought to think? Why? That Christ might be glorified and that I might truly show my value to others in a biblically informed way. Does that make sense? Everybody good with that? Okay. So this is a standard of teaching that we have around here, where we, if you're new here, where we just go phrase by phrase. Now, I could have taken the passage and go, well, I like verse 6, I think I'm going to pound that one. I like verse 11, I think I'm going to, you know, and just tell a bunch of stories and make it, you know. But what we want you to do is do what we do from the pulpit, which is take Scripture phrase by phrase by phrase in the flow of thought, understanding the background of the book in the flow of thought, not so you can be some academic egghead, that's not the point, but that so you can know in this passage how to love God, to know Him, phrase, how He thinks, how He processes things. It's time to love. How does God ready his heart to love. How am I to do that on Thanksgiving morning? I hope this makes sense. And please come. We'll be down here, male and female, watching for you. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, come on down. If you have a question or comment or observation or a word to straighten me out in regard to the sermon, come on down. If you need help with anything else, come on down. If you just need a good hug, if you need someone to slap, I mean, whatever, just come on down. We'll be glad to pray with you, talk to you, whatever you desire to do. Big idea that we've celebrated all morning long is Christ came to this planet 2,000 years ago purposely to live having lived a perfect life, to go to a cross, and on that cross, bear your sins on his body on that cross. Every thought, word, deed that you've ever done, on his body on that cross, punished for the wrath of God the Father in your place, died in your place, rose again 3 days later, alive today, offers you the gift of eternal life, which is received by trust in him, period. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this great privilege we have to be together today. And we do pray that you would work in our heart these things that we've read about. Indeed, with joy we pray that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Grow us in truth, grow us in love simultaneously, we pray. And we pray, Lord Jesus, and give you thanks for the basic gospel. Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of total forgiveness of sin. Jesus, thank you for dying in my place, taking my sin on your body on that cross, punished in my place, dying in my place, rising again, showing me victory over sin and death, ascending into heaven, right now offering me the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Be honored, Father, in every way as I grow in love for you, as I grow in love for my brothers and sisters, as I live this great mission you've given to us. Thank you for your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this area is open. We have small groups for all ages. After this gathering, the list on the back side of your bulletin, we'll be hanging out to kind of help you with that. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.